If you would stand with me as we read God's word. I'm reading from the beginning of Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke 1, 1 through 4. You may be seated.
Do you want this back? Thank you, Jason. Well, I'm really excited about the prospect of Calvin joining us as an elder. I want you to be praying for him and his family and for us as we seek God's direction in that. This morning, we're going to start a new series through the Gospel of Luke. Before we jump into that, I'm going to ask if you'll join me, and I'm going to pray for God's help, presence, and work. So, Father, I thank you for who you are and the work that you're doing and the promise that you will be present among your people by your Spirit to cause your word to not only be heard, but to do its work among us. And so I pray, even now, oh God, would you direct our hearts and our attention toward you and what you would say to us. Help us, God, have your way in us. Give us renewed hope and strength that we might bring glory to your name in the way that we live and hope in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on July 22nd, 2004, a report was published. It was 585 pages long, had 2,400 footnotes in it. Its purpose was to assess the events that took place over roughly a three-hour period. It was based on the findings of over 1,200 interviews, a review of 2.5 million pages of documents. Its scope involved at least 29 U.S. government agencies, from foreign intelligence to first responders, and its conclusions and recommendations would radically reshape the focus and function of the American government up to the present day. Anyone know or have an idea of what that report was or what it was concerned with? It was the 9/11 Commission report that assessed the intelligence and security failures that culminated in the September 1st, 2001 terrorist attack, and which four airliners were hijacked, and two of them crashed into the World Trade Center towers, one of them into the Pentagon, and one was likely aimed at our Capitol building or the White House, crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. It stands as the worst terrorist attack in American history. Almost 3,000 lives were lost, more, in fact, than lives that were lost in Pearl Harbor. It was a pivotal moment that reshaped the trajectory of American history, altering our approach to security and foreign relations and civil liberties. It really tested our nation's resilience and resolve. Well, I mention that because as we begin this prolonged study through the Gospel of Luke, it, too, is a report that was written about certain events that took place, really approximately a 33 year period is what it's mainly concerned with, and mostly just the 3 years latter part of that. It too is based on hours and hours of interviews and extensive research. And so the question I want us to grapple with this morning as we begin our look into the Gospel of Luke is what kind of a mindset should we bring to a study like this? Or more specifically, what kind of a disposition or an orientation is appropriate for the material that we're going to be preparing to journey through? And the what of the material is going to determine the how we approach it, right? So if you get a love note, you're going to engage with that love note in a certain way that's different, for instance, than how you engage with a hurricane forecast or a science fiction novel or an autobiography. And I want us to begin this morning by first looking at what it is that we're going to be studying and then ask the question, based on that, how should we engage it in an appropriate way? So one of the unique things about the Gospel of Luke, unlike the other Gospels, is that he actually gives us an introduction and tells us what he's about, what he's going to be doing. So the first 4 verses are an introduction to his gospel account. And the first thing that grabbed my attention in this verse, so I want to just encourage you, if you have your Bibles, whether it's a written copy or a digital copy, I'd just love for you to have that in front of you. Because honestly, what I say here is of little consequence compared to what is staring you in the face in the words of God. So I'd just love for you to be looking at that. So first 4 verses of the Gospel of Luke. And what struck me is in verse 1, he refers to the things that have been accomplished among us. Now, I find that interesting because he does not say that he himself and others are simply writing about events that have taken place, right? Or that he's writing about a person named Jesus and what he did. He doesn't say that he is going to write about important things that you need to know. Now, the word that he uses here refers to things that have been accomplished, things that have been fulfilled. In other words, he is not simply interested in telling us about events that took place, but rather how those events fulfill something that was planned and anticipated and had come to pass among them. And that's what he is going to write about. So let me just point to a couple of examples in Luke that portray this idea that something has been accomplished. So Luke chapter 4, probably a passage many of us are familiar with. He's in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he's there and he's been invited to teach. And so he's handed the scroll. And it's a scroll of Isaiah, the section from Isaiah 61, as we know Isaiah 61, written 700 years approximately before his reading of it. And so he takes the scroll and he reads from it. It's, again, the account is given in Luke 4, verses 18-21. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I am sure that many in that hearing had heard and were familiar with this passage. But what's interesting is that he rolled the scroll up, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down preparing to teach. And he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Right? And they were like, I'm sure they probably had different thoughts, but that's what Luke is talking about. This long-expected thing was coming to fruition, fulfillment, right there, in their hearing. I mean, one other passage quickly, Luke 24, verses 44 and 47. So this is after Jesus' death and resurrection, and he makes a few appearances among his disciples. And so he appears to them, and he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me," Jesus, not me, Jesus, "in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." See, something is being accomplished in the coming of Jesus and what he did, what his life was about. And so that's what Luke is referring to when he says those things that have been accomplished among us. He means that the long-awaited coming of the kingdom of God through this anointed Messiah king who would bring about both deliverance, salvation of his people, and judgment on the godless, that long-expected promise that God said, "I'm going to do this," was happening now in the coming of Jesus. And so Luke says, these are things that have been accomplished among us. I mean, you can hardly overstate the significance of what Luke is saying with those words. This is not just about some events. It's not just about some individual who was interesting. It's not just about some information you need to know. This is about something that God has done, something that has been accomplished, that has changed the history of the world. And because of that, it literally demands a response from everyone. It will reframe how we think about power and greatness, wealth and honor, shame, blessing and cursing, what it means to know God and be received by him. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we discover in Luke's introduction is that he is keen to base what he writes on eyewitness testimony, right, of those who had observed firsthand the things that he had taken place. Verse 2, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." Those things accomplished. So he's gotten eyewitness accounts that he's collected together of these things that have been accomplished among us. So that's what Luke is basing his writing on. He wants to not just present hearsay about what may have happened someplace over in Judea, but he is getting together the eyewitness accounts and facts so that what he writes is going to be based on truth. So you've heard me refer to Luke multiple times, and some of you may have noticed that Luke isn't actually mentioned so far in our gospel, and it's true that nowhere in the Gospel of Luke does it say, "I'm Luke and I authored this work." So why do we refer to Luke as the author of the gospel? And there's really two reasons why we believe that Luke was the author who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And the first is what we refer to as external evidence. So there is early and widespread and unanimous attestation of the early church leaders. We refer to them as the church fathers, that Luke is, in fact, the one who wrote this gospel. So we have individuals such as Irenaeus and Tertullian and Clement of Alexandria and Origen and Eusebius, and you might know who any of those people are. There may be some names you've heard, but they were significant leaders in the early church, and they all make reference to Luke being the author of this gospel. The second is what we refer to as internal evidence. So in the beginning of the book of Acts, we run into this interesting statement. It starts out, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so there's a connection between how the Gospel of Luke starts and how the book of Acts starts, demonstrating that there's a connection. The same one, the same individual is writing both of those. And so in the book of Acts, we come into certain places that are referred to commonly as the we sections. And the reason those are significant is because for a lot of the narrative of Acts telling the events that unfold in the history of the church and Peter and Paul, it's third person. They did this. They went here. Had this issue. But then you have these passages where it says, we went here and we did this, right? And so one of those is in Acts 16. So Paul, he's gotten the Macedonian vision. He wanted to go up into Bithynia, and God wasn't letting him do there. And so then they're going in a different direction. And here we read, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And there are probably four or five other passages in the latter part of Acts that have similar we language in it. And so what that indicates is that the author of Acts, and therefore of Luke, was an associate of Paul, someone who was doing ministry with Paul, at least some of the time. In connection with that, it's interesting that Paul makes reference to Luke in a few of his letters. So Philemon 1:24, and closing the letter part, Paul says, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. So Paul is, again, attesting that Luke was among them. And then there's this interesting reference in Colossians 4:14 where Paul refers to Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. So Dr. Luke is with Paul and sends his greetings along with Paul's letter. And that's interesting because scholars have noted that throughout the Luke-Acts narrative, there seems to be more use of medical terminology, terms of reference, and more medical descriptions of some of the maladies that are encountered or the healings that Jesus does. And so that would align well with the idea that Luke, who was a physician, was writing this account. So all that to say, there's pretty strong evidence that Luke, Paul's associate, wrote this account, likely sometime in the early 60s because of how the timing of the end of the book of Acts, if you read there, how all those events are lining up. So 30 years after these events, Luke is going to eyewitnesses to pull together all of his information. And what he says in verse 3, he himself is not an eyewitness, right? But he's going to those who are eyewitnesses to get that information, and he says in verse 3 that he had followed these things closely for some time. So he's made a huge investment in pulling this information together so that he can write his gospel. So why does that matter to us? Well, I think it matters because it means that Luke is interested to preserve truth in the details, right? And the significance of the events about which he will write. It's not just hearsay or imaginations or embellishments that he's talking about. Rather, he's given us a credible, detailed, verified, and reliable account of the things that have been accomplished among us. Third, with that research in hand, Luke says that his intention is to write an orderly account. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So this is significant for a couple of reasons. One is an orderly account implies that Luke intends to provide both a comprehensive and accurate account of the things that happened. So he wants to offer more than simply a narrative. He's really striving for clarity and completeness. And it also means that Luke has been intentional in the way he's put these things together. I mean, he's got, who knows, 50, 100, 200 notes of all these events and stuff. And it's like, what does he include? What does he not include? And he's really thought about how do I bring these pieces together so that they accurately and comprehensively speak to what God has accomplished in Jesus, in his coming, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, right? And so there's a structure that Luke has arranged his gospel in that's purposeful. This is not your reality TV show, right? Reality TV often manipulates or stages events, right? So they cut out all of the lights and the boom mics and the video cameras and stuff, right? But reality TV, that's the unreality of the reality TV, right? Is that they're surrounded by all these people and focuses on sensationalism, you know, and kind of intrusive into very personal, private events and they're highlighting the personal conflict and drama and romance and unexpected twists and cliffhangers to leave you wondering, right? It's staged to draw you in and get you riled up or excited or to be on this person's side versus this person's side, right? But it's not real. Sorry if you didn't know that. I'm sorry if I'm bursting your bubble, but it's made for TV. It's made for consumption. It's a production. But Luke's approach is not that. He's not doing reality TV. He's intending to give a historically accurate and reliable account that will enable the reader to reflect on and make some conclusions about who Jesus is and what exactly God was accomplishing through him. So far, we've said that Luke is reporting on things accomplished among us. We've said that Luke is reporting on eyewitness testimony. And third, we said that he's reporting with an orderly account. And so the last thing that I want us to note is that Luke is reporting with a purpose in view. Verse 4, he says that he's writing this orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In other words, Luke's intention and expectation is that his reader would come away from this gospel account with clarity and conviction about what God had accomplished in the coming of Jesus, right? What God had done in the sending of his son Jesus, in his life, in his teaching, in his death, in his resurrection, and what we will discover what he continues to do in his church. So his goal is not to entertain. Right? The Gospel of Luke is not written so that you would be entertained. On the other hand, it's also not written so that you would be manipulated or distracted. It's not written to debate. His purpose is not a dream of authoring a book that would become a New York Times bestseller. You know, that's not what Luke is about in writing this gospel. Rather, his purpose is that through his well-researched, accurate, and orderly account, people would have an encounter with Jesus. Who he claimed to be, what he did, and what the significance of that is. That's what Luke's purpose for writing this gospel account was for his original reader and our readers. And we could also say that's then what God's purpose is for us as we go through this. That we would have an encounter with the real Jesus who was sent by God to accomplish amazing things. Which brings us then finally to the question that we started with, which was, how should we engage with Luke's gospel? What kind of a mindset should we bring to it? What kind of a disposition or orientation is appropriate? And we began by saying the what of the gospel will determine the how we should engage it, right? So now that we have an idea what Luke is writing, let me just suggest a few implications regarding how then we should engage it. First, I think it means we should engage it with a serious mindset. You know, Luke's account deserves to be taken seriously. We should approach the text with a sense of reverence for the historical and spiritual significance of the things which he is writing about. Understanding that it's not just a story that he's coming up with. You know, it's not even just an inspiring story. It's about real events that happened that changed the trajectory of our world. Secondly, means we should engage with a desire for deeper understanding. Now, Luke is going to show us that Jesus said and did some things that make us. Well, let me say this. There are different versions of Jesus out there. Did you know that? And some of them are kind of partial, piecemeal versions of Jesus. You know, take a bit of this and a bit of this, and kind of, you know, that's my version of Jesus. Some of them are distorted versions of Jesus. They're misrepresentations. They're fabrications of Jesus. In fact, I think we all have our incomplete, distorted versions of Jesus. We've all kind of grabbed onto those things we like about Jesus, right? And we've kind of shaded, veiled, pushed away those things about Jesus that we don't like or understand. But Luke affords us the opportunity to encounter the real Jesus. He's portraying who Jesus really was. And so we should come to this gospel with a desire to understand in a deeper way who is this Jesus and what was God doing through him. Third, we should engage with a readiness for discomfort. Luke is going to show us that Jesus frequently says things and does things that make us uncomfortable. Like, really? You said that? You did that? Don't you know what people are going to think? Don't you know what people are going to say, Jesus, about that? Luke, in his gospel, is going to let Jesus make us really uncomfortable. If Jesus hasn't rocked your world yet, get ready. Be prepared for Jesus, as we encounter him in the gospel of Luke, to just rock your comfort zone. If you are looking honestly at what Jesus does and what he has to say in this gospel, it's going to be uncomfortable. And if Jesus has rocked your world, then you already know that there's more to Jesus than a cursory surface look at who Jesus is, right? And then finally, I think it calls for us to engage with an expectation for change. Things are going to change. Your world, your life is going to change. The world is no longer what it was. And so it cannot continue to be as it is. an encounter with the real Jesus, everything that he claimed to be, everything that he taught, everything that he did, the demands that he makes on people, the offers that he extends to people, an encounter with that Jesus cannot leave us untouched, unscathed, unchanged. So if you think, well, you know, I've kind of heard all this gospel stuff before. I've been through this. I've been in church a long time, and there's really nothing new here for me. I just want to challenge you to think again. Because here's the deal. If you struggle with fear or pride or greed or ambition, unforgiveness, or lust, envy, or corruption, then it means that the good news of Jesus and the things accomplished through him has not penetrated deep enough in your heart. It has not spread far enough into all of your parts. It means a fresh and prolonged encounter with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke will entail you seeing new things about yourself and what God can do with that mess. It means that through the Gospel of Luke, you can see that Jesus is doing a new and deeper work to transform your life. So get ready. God has plans for you through the study of the Gospel of Luke to change your life. And I mean that literally. So we began looking at the 9/11 Commission report. You know the 9/11 events and the subsequent report, they had a profound impact on the world, influencing politics and security and even our daily lives. But the events that Luke records, these transcend time and history, right? They address the eternal destiny of humanity. And they offer hope that goes beyond a temporal crisis. The 9/11 report focused on this specific tragedy that affected the lives of thousands and changed a nation's history. But the gospel that Luke wrote addresses an event of universal significance for all people in every culture and era. What was accomplished in the life of Jesus is relevant to everyone, not just a particular group in a particular time in a particular national historical setting. What Luke is writing about is vast and weighty in what it talks about. So Luke's not just reporting on history here. He's presenting a message with a purpose. That what was accomplished among us through the life of Jesus Christ is worth our time and attention, our engagement. So as significant as the events of 9/11 are, they really pale. They're small in comparison to what we are going to encounter in the gospel of Luke, what God has accomplished through the coming of Jesus. And so my hope is for us, church, that you'll get eager, ready to hear from God, to be changed by God as we encounter Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you've made yourself known, not in the fleeting and distorted ways that we might imagine you, but through concrete words that do not change, that give us a real picture of who you are, who your son is, what he has accomplished for us, what his power and promise is to us who hope in him. So I pray, God, as we begin this endeavor through the Gospel of Luke, would you work, would you prepare our hearts and minds to engage in a way that would not leave us unchanged, but that would bring about radical transformation, how we think, how we feel, how we live. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.